verses 21 through 23. So I'm going to try to break down this poem that you just heard and pull out scripture, which is why this poem is correct. Everyone hear me good? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. See, in the poem he starts off, he says, "What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian?" See, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, just because, see, back then the religious people, they were up on this pedestal. They put themselves on this pedestal. They thought they could look down, you know, they thought they were so holy. But just because they're religious doesn't mean they're going to go to heaven. Just because we come to church doesn't mean we're going to heaven. So just because it doesn't matter how many good things you do in your life, that doesn't get you to heaven. See, this an example would be the Buddhist. The Buddhists are one of the most peaceful people on the earth. They try to solve everything with nonviolence. But they're not saved, and they don't believe, so they're not going to go to heaven. See, nothing matters if it doesn't have God. He goes on to say, "And just because you call someone blind doesn't automatically give you vision." See, in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, most of you have heard this story before. So Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they that which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." See, the religious people, they're up there, up on that pedestal. They thought just because they were religious, they thought just because they were high up in the temple, they had the right to kill someone for their sin. They thought that they could condemn them to hell. But just because they were up there doesn't give them that right. See, we all sin. Everyone's equal in God's eyes. See, sometimes I say, look at them, look at that sin they're living in. Look what they're doing. They shouldn't be doing that. When we're doing the same thing, when you do that, you're gossiping, and that's a sin. Everything's the same to God. He goes on in the poem, says, "I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores." See, religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion is like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpses rot underneath. He says, if you turn to Matthew 23, 27 through 28. Says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." This goes back to the pedestal. To the religious people, they're still on that pedestal. They look at you and they say, "Look what you're living in." When they do that, they're seeing themselves. And that's hypocrisy. That's what Jesus calls them out on. See, sometimes they try to hide their sin by putting it on someone else. See, sometimes we try to hide our sin. Say, no one knows about it, it's fine, I'll just ask for forgiveness. And when you just keep doing that sin, it's like you're using God as a get-out-of-hell-free card. It said, you just use him so you can keep doing what you're doing and not have to worry about it. See, that's a repetitive sin. It said, you don't feel remorse for what you're doing, so you're not truly asking for forgiveness. It's like these Tic Tacs. See, these were drugs. If I took one, and I took one right now, and no one saw me, and I said, well, no one knows, it's fine. I'll just ask for forgiveness. Lord, please forgive me. I take another one after it. See, we haven't got anywhere. I'm just masking it. I'm just hiding my sin. See, sometimes we could say, it's not bad. At least I'm not killing anyone. At least I'm not hurting someone else. See, that's the human in us. We have a judicial system that likes to compare sin. But all sin is the same to God. See, the little girl that just stole a pack of gum from Walmart is getting the same penalty as a serial killer. He goes on in the poem, he says, now I ain't judging, I'm just saying quit putting on a fake look, because there's a problem if people only know you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me, acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. See, the man relates to you with this. He says, you know, he's been there before. He says he's walked the walk. He acted like a Christian. We went to church. He dressed himself up, made him look nice. But on the inside, he was really dying. He said, and all that got him nowhere. He said, the only thing that helped him is when he found Jesus. Then he boasted in his weakness. Next paragraph, it says, because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. Let's say this bread right here. This bread is salvation, okay? All you need is a crumb from this bread, and you'll forever be filled. You never have to eat again. This is the only thing that can fill you. You can eat all the fruit, meat, vegetables, all you want. Nothing's going to fill you like this can. See, we hand it out in the church. Like, okay, if you want some, we start handing it out. And eventually, everyone gets full. So what do we do with the bread? We don't need it anymore. Do we just let it sit there? See, he goes on, he says, it's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, it says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we all need church. But if it's just us here all the time, just us, no one else, with our bread, we're getting nowhere. See, what we need to do is, we need to be reaching out in the community, saying, if you're hurt, I know how to get healing. If you're sick, I know the cure. If you're hungry, we have the bread that will fill you. He goes on to say, which means I don't have to hide my failure. I don't have to hide my sin because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on him. See, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, we don't have to hide our sin anymore. We can be open to God with anything. And God can relate with you better than anyone else can. See, God, like you might think you have a husband, a wife, a best friend, family member, but no one knows you like God does. God created you. God knows the hair on your head. God knows you better than you know yourself. So you can come to God for anything. It doesn't matter what problem, and he will forgive you of that sin. He's the only person that can free you of that sin. See, it goes on to say, see, because when I was God's enemy and certainly not a fan, he looked down and said, I want that man, which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules. Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? So you remember he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men, but the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. See, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, it says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he saith unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, God's come for the lost. That's his mission. It doesn't matter what sin they're living in. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what they're going to do. That's who he comes for. That's the standard that we should live by. It doesn't matter what sin someone's living in. We should still go talk to them. We can't be like the Pharisees and put ourselves on the pedestal. We can't do that and look down on people. Jesus gets down on sinners' levels, and he goes and talks to them. That's what we need to do. See, the Pharisees looked down on Jesus because he didn't do it the traditional way. He wasn't high up in the temple. He didn't associate with only good people. Instead, he went to the rough parts of town, and he got the worst people and associated with them. Amen. See, an example, there was a church one time that got a new pastor. No one knew who he was. And he came to church that day. When he came to church that day, he dressed homeless. He wore the dirty clothes and messy hair. He looked homeless. And people in the church came up to him and said that he needed to leave. Because that's not how they did things in the church. So they didn't come to church dressed like that. So he said, I'm not leaving. And when they called his name, guess who walked up to the podium? So we can't let that happen in this church. We can't deny someone coming in here and listening to the word of God just because they're living in sin right now. That's the whole point. We're supposed to free them of that sin if they come in here. This is the only way they can be freed. He goes on in stanza 6. This is where it really breaks down the difference between Jesus and religion. So now back to the point. One thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, the one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is a cure, but the other is the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. See, we all know who Jesus is, but here's the definition of religion. It's the belief in or worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. See, the major difference in that and Jesus is the controlling part. Religion says you have to live this way, you have to look that way, you have to do this. And it makes you seem like you're forced to do it, so you just do it. Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus doesn't want you to serve him just because you feel like you have to. Jesus wants you to serve him out of the love you have for him. See, I like football. Here's an example. Here's where football comes into. See, I like Oregon. I was watching Oregon play Utah. Utah caught a 76-yard touchdown pass. I looked down at my phone because I didn't like that. So I look up, and I see Oregon's players running the other way with the ball. I was thinking, what happened? And they showed a replay. The Utah guy, he caught the ball, he was running with it, and right before he crossed the end zone, he dropped it because he thought he was already past it. See, that'd be religion. Religion can get you far. It can get you as close as you need to be, but it can't get you past end zone. Can't get you into heaven. See, an example of Jesus would be the Auburn field goal return. Auburn was playing Alabama. See, they were tied. There was 1 second left on the clock. Alabama tried to kick a 50-yard field goal to win the game. But when he did, it was short. Came right in front of the field goal. And Auburn put a player back there. Because in football, if you catch a field goal and it misses, you can return it. And he caught it. And his foot was that close to touching the out-of-bounds line behind him. And he took it all the way back for a touchdown and beat Alabama. See, that's Jesus. See, religion get you far, but not all the way. God can start you where you're not supposed to be, and God can take you all the way. See, another example would be the veil. See, back then, they had to talk to God through a veil. Behind the veil was where God roamed, and they had to talk to him through the veil. Only certain people could go back there, only certain priests. And when you went back there, you had to be forgiven of every sin you've done. If you went back there without forgiveness of a sin you committed, you'd die instantly. So what they do is they put a bell on you and tie a rope around your ankle. So if you walk back there and they heard the bell ding, they knew they had to pull you out. See, that's religion. Religion can get you to the veil, but Jesus tore the veil. That way we can be directly with him. last part. This is the last stanza. It said, religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man, which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own, not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face, he took what we all deserved. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe that he meant it. See, in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. It says, therefore, as by one of the offense of one judgment, Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. See, Adam was perfect, and the world was perfect. And then Adam disobeyed God. Sin entered the world. The wages of sin is death. That sin separates us from God. God cannot be anywhere near sin. But God doesn't want us to die. He created us. He loves us. But there's still a price to be paid because God can't be with us. And it's death. See, say this is Jesus. And this is us. See, we were perfect at one time. It's clear. We were perfect. This is what separates us from God. That's sin. That separates us from God. And Jesus came in this world too. But he never sinned. Jesus never did anything wrong. But there was still a price to be paid. And Jesus paid your price. Jesus took on your sin. I'll clean it up in a second. He just took on your sin and the world's sin. In that moment, while he was beaten beyond recognition, he was nailed to a cross. And while he was on that cross, he took on your sin and the world's sin. He became sin because he took on every sin that ever was, ever is, and ever will be. Jesus became sin in that moment. And in that moment when he became sin, it was too much sin for God to look at. God cannot look at all the sins. See, Jesus faced rejection from his own Father so we didn't have to. The story doesn't end there. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose again. He's alive. See, we don't have to kill an innocent animal to be forgiven of our sin. The lamb has been sent already. See, we can, now that Jesus has died for our sins, we can have new life. And we can be with God. I ask you again, do you love religion or do you love Jesus?